Let's read the Word of God this morning in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. This we read in connection with Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32, the question of which is, but why art thou called a Christian? Let's read the Word of God this morning in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 12, this morning we consider question and answer 32. Question and answer 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at this juncture in the Heidelberg Catechism, we are covering article by article the Apostles' Creed. In Lord's Day 7, we learn that the object of our faith is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Every Sunday night, we confess, I believe. That's faith. This is what we believe. All of the articles of the Apostles' Creed which summarize the promises of the Gospel. In Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we learn that the Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian in nature, following the order of the work of God our Father, proceeding to that of God our Son, and concluding with that of God the Holy Spirit. We learn in Lord's Days 9 and 10 that God is our Father for Jesus' sake, and as our Father, He creates. And that which He creates, He governs and upholds by providence. And that led us then to the second main section concerning God the Son. And the first thing that the Apostles' Creed teaches with respect to the person and work of God the Son are His names. And we know that the names of the Mediator are revelatory. And what that means is that the meaning of the name itself teaches us about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. There are four principal names that are made mention of in the Apostles' Creed that we confess. He is Jesus, He is Christ, He is the only begotten Son, and He is Lord. We spent a couple of sermons on the beginning of Lord's Day 12, which explained that title, Christ. And very interestingly, the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism do not, after question and answer 31, move on directly to the next name, only begotten Son of God. They could have, but they didn't. After explaining the meaning of the title Christ with respect to the Mediator, they spend one more question, a fairly lengthy question and answer, explaining the application for us as believers. Jesus is Christ. We are Christians. And following that explanation of what it means that Jesus is Christ, the writers of the Catechism in question and answer 32 explain why we are called Christians. And that's the content of the sermon this morning. The theme and points of the sermon are not what they are as printed in the bulletin. After spending more time with the sermon, I changed my basic structure from what we have in the bulletin. And so instead, the theme of the sermon this morning is simply Christians. And really what is in the theme of the sermon in the bulletin is what is going to be the first point. That we are, as Christians, anointed with the Spirit. And then the three points, as they are in the bulletin, really make up the second point of the sermon this morning. And as such, we possess or hold a threefold office. So to make that clear, the theme is Christians. The first point is anointed with the Spirit. The second point is holding a threefold office. In the second question and answer of Lord's Day 12, we really have an answer that parallels the answer to the first question of the Lord's Day. The first question concerns Jesus. Why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? And in the answer to that question, really four main points were given. He is anointed because He has received the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be anointed. And as such, He functions as a prophet, a priest, and a king. The answer to the second question, why art thou called a Christian, parallels those four points. We, as Christians, are anointed with that same Spirit as those who believe in Jesus by faith. As such, we confess his name as prophets. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices as priests. And we, as kings, fight against sin and Satan, and one day will reign with our Savior. The two questions and answers very closely parallel each other. Before we get into the heart of the Lord's Day, we should say something about the name Christian. That's the subject of Lord's Day 12 and this question and answer. The title Christian is found three places in the New Testament. The first of which is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And that's the most significant because it really gives the origin of that title Christian. The title Christian first was used to refer to believers in the city of Antioch. And as we probably are familiar with, it was by those who were enemies of the church that used this term. They looked at these followers of Jesus and said in a derogatory sense, look at these Christians. But that title is an accurate title. And it's a beautiful title. And it's a title that we gladly receive this morning as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in our very name the name of our Savior. We are Christians. The problem with the title, if I can put it that way, is that it's today used to describe a very, very broad range of people and a broad range of churches. Any association with Jesus or any association with the Bible gives one the title of Christian. So that, as it's used in the world today, Roman Catholics and Orthodox and Anglicans and Pentecostals and Baptists and Reformed and Presbyterian all have the title Christian. And I'm not making a judgment about anyone this morning by this comment, just to say that it's very, very broad so that we can say that those who have the title are not truly Christians, because this is what it means to be a Christian in the truest sense of the word, one who receives Christ by a true and living faith. And receiving Christ by a true and living faith are anointed with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. The believer is a Christian as he receives the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's a name that we gladly take upon ourselves, because that is a name that is most beautiful. The beginning of the answer to question 32 states two main ideas, and this is the content of the first point of the sermon especially. To be a Christian is, according to the answer, to be a member of Christ by faith. That's the first thing. And because that is true, to be a partaker of His anointing. A Christian is one who is a member of Jesus by faith. And this brings us back to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because Lord's Day 7 is the explanation of faith. The beginning of Lord's Day 7 is, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And the answer is this: no, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. The essence of your faith and my faith is our union to Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 7, it speaks of being engrafted into Christ. That's who is saved. Those who are engrafted into Christ. And receive through that bond to Jesus Christ all of the benefits of Jesus Christ. And when one is engrafted to Jesus Christ in the bond of faith, what they receive is the very Spirit of God and the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 7, it says that one who is engrafted to Christ receives all of the benefits of Jesus Christ. And in Lord's Day 12, we have one of those benefits highlighted when it says that a Christian is one who receives these benefits, in particular this one, that of the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the astounding truth of what takes place when God saves you and when God saved me. God worked in us the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, working life in us. That first moment of life, regeneration, and working life in us, He unites us to Jesus Christ, and we receive all of the blessings of Jesus Christ. But the great work of salvation is that the Spirit of Jesus is worked in the believer, which means that with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ and all of His benefits dwell within us. We have been anointed through the work of God with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that is the idea and the meaning of the name Christian. To be a Christian is to be an anointed one, anointed with the very Spirit of Christ. We're going to consider, in particular, Romans chapter 12 in connection with what it means to be a prophet, priest, and king, and especially that of a priest. But the book of Romans comes to chapter 12 and it begins with therefore. Notice that at the beginning of Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we're familiar enough with the book of Romans to know that this begins the second main section in the book. Chapters 1 through 11 constitute the first half of the book. Chapters 12 through 16 constitute the second half. And the beginning of this chapter 12 starts with therefore, the conclusion to what came before it in the first section. And what we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 12 is therefore, now live in a certain way, live as priests, consecrating yourselves to God. And the point that I want to make right now is that that's the same conclusion to which the Heidelberg Catechism comes, based upon the same truth of being anointed by the Spirit. The Catechism says we're anointed by the Spirit. Therefore, live as prophets, priests, and kings. Lord's Day 12, or Romans 12, says, therefore, be prophets, priests, and kings. And it's based upon the exact same thing that the Catechism bases it upon, that of receiving the Spirit. The beginning chapters of Romans expound the glorious truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And we emphasize, of course, that Romans speaks of the great truth of justification by faith alone. But in addition to that, the beginning of the book of Romans speaks of sanctification as well. And it speaks of receiving all of the blessings of salvation, part of which is receiving the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The beginning of Romans in chapter 8 speaks of the very truth that our being prophet, priests, and kings is based upon. Romans 8 is a great chapter in the book of Romans about the Spirit and the very truth that is expressed at the beginning of our question and answer. Romans 8 begins this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then I could read all of the chapter, but I'll go to verse 9, which says this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, it's the same thing. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The first part of the book of Romans, salvation by grace alone in Christ alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In that, we have Romans 8. You have the Spirit. And then we come to Romans 12. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the same thing in Lord's Day 12. Member of Christ by faith, anointed with that Spirit. Therefore, you are prophets, priests, and kings. In conclusion to this first point of the sermon, people of God, this needs to be very personal this morning. The Heidelberg Catechism is very personal throughout. And in this question and answer, it becomes evident that it is a personal confession. I stand behind the pulpit this morning and I ask the question, but why art thou called a Christian? It's posed to you as an individual believer this morning. Why art thou called a Christian? And you with your mouths don't audibly respond to that question. But when I say it right now, you are responding yourself in your heart saying, this is my answer to that question because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus am partaker of His anointing. Beloved, you and I must say that this morning. We must say that with a believing heart. We must say that with an understanding mind. We must say that knowing everything that that implies as we are going to come to it in the rest of the sermon. I'm a member of Christ, we say. I believe in Jesus this morning, we say. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing my union to Jesus Christ, though I have an indwelling man of sin, which says that I'm still a sinner, yet I know this to be true because God's Word says it to be true. And I experience this in my life, even this morning as we come together for worship. I have received the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He dwells within me. I am anointed. Think the picture in the Old Testament. Oil poured over the body of the prophet, priest, or king. That's me this morning. Poured over my body, so to speak, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ because He dwells within me. Contrary to what the devil may say to us this morning, contrary to what we may believe because we focus upon our sin and sinfulness, we say this morning, through faith in Jesus, I am anointed with the Spirit of God. And I say that, and you say that, because God says that in His Word for everyone, Romans 8, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this comes a certain divine necessity. And the necessity is that if I am anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I will and I must go forth as prophets, priests, and kings. This has to be true of me. This has to be true of you. If you are anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and you are if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everybody in this world is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Those without the Spirit of Jesus Christ are prophets, priests, and kings. They're prophets who speak the lie. They're priests who consecrate themselves to sin. And they're kings who fight and defend the kingdom of darkness and Satan. Those are unbelievers who have not the Spirit. But that's not us. That's not you. That's not me. This is who we are. We have the Spirit of Jesus. And as such, we must and we will go forth as prophets, priests, and kings. There's a certain divine necessity that goes along with having the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But there's also, and this, I believe, must receive the emphasis in our minds and hearts this morning, there is a certain divine privilege to being prophets, priests, and kings of God this morning. Lord's Day 12 is in the section of the Heidelberg Catechism on God's work to deliver us in Jesus Christ. The first section says, this is how great my sin and misery are. The second section comes and says, but this is our deliverance. And it's all an explanation of the saving work of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the highlight this morning. Jesus is Christ, prophet, priest, and king who reconciles us to God and whose Spirit is implanted and dwells within His children. So that this is true of you and this is true of me through the bond of faith, which is a gift of God. I have been given God's Spirit. So that I may, the language of the Catechism is, I may confess His name, present myself a living sacrifice to God, fight against sin, and one day reign with God. We need to be here this morning and say in our hearts, what an amazing work of God, that of all men, that of all of the young people in this world, we have been given the privilege by God to represent Him on this earth and to function in His name as prophets, priests, and kings. Recall from the discussion in the sermon on Jesus as being Christ. We're talking about an office. One who is called and one who is qualified to function in a particular way on behalf of God in this world. We've been chosen by God of all of the people in the world to represent Him on this earth and to function on behalf of Him in this world, as we confess His name and as we present our bodies a living sacrifice and as we fight as kings against the kingdom of darkness. This is a divine privilege as those who are anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we should think about it that way. It's not just, I must be this way. I must be a prophet, I must be a priest, I must be a king, and that's true. And that's a very important thing that we need to hear. But we need to say this morning, I get to be this way. I've been given the privilege by God to be a prophet, to be a priest, and to be a king in this world in which we live. I bear, young people, hear this. I bear, you bear the name of God upon you. And with that, you have the greatest of privileges by God's grace in your life on this earth. There's a certain divine necessity. There's a divine privilege here. But with this, of course, does come a certain divine responsibility. And the responsibility, as we understand the great privilege that it is to be the prophets, priests, and kings of God anointed with His Spirit, is that we would be found faithful. We often think about the responsibility as it relates to men in particular offices. When a man is ordained into the ministry or an elder or a deacon, they've been privileged by God to bear that responsibility on this earth in God's church. And we think about that in those terms. They have a responsibility, a heavy one, a weighty one. And the responsibility is simply to be faithful. And the same is true for all of us. We've been given the privilege to be the ones anointed with the Spirit of Jesus through faith. And as such, we have the responsibility, and the responsibility is that we would be faithful. It's not perfect. We can't be perfect, but faithful. Faithful in striving to be prophets as we're called by God, priests and kings as called by God. So that leads us to the second point of the sermon. Understanding that we are, in the first place, as we've explained, anointed with the Spirit through the bond of faith, we now see that we possess and hold a threefold office. And we'll take these in order this morning. The first is that of a prophet. The language of the Heidelberg Catechism is very brief with respect to what it means that we are prophets. That so I may, it says, confess His name. Romans 12, which we read this morning, does say something about the office of prophet. Does so in a little bit of a different context, not what I'm going to go into in great detail. It does so in verses 6 through 8. It talks about those who have the gifts of prophesying and ministry and teaching and exhorting. Those are all functions of the office of prophet in the church. Those who have been given the gifts by God to be teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. The book of Romans elsewhere calls our attention especially to this great function that we all have as prophets. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, when it says this, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That speaks to all of us this morning who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. To be a prophet means, in the first place, that we speak. Not just think. Not just meditate upon, but we actually speak. That's what it means to confess. It means, in the second place, that we confess and speak that which we believe in our hearts. Romans 10, which I read a moment ago, emphasizes that and brings those together. What one believes in one's heart is that which one speaks with his mouth. And both are necessary. To be a prophet means you must speak with your mouth. But what you speak with the mouth is that which is believed in the heart. So that the psalmist would say, I believed, therefore have I spoken. To be a prophet in the third place means that we speak what we believe in our heart, the content of which in the third place now is the name of Christ. Lord's Day 12 says that specifically. That so I may confess His name. In Romans 10, which I read, says the same. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To be a prophet anointed with Christ's Spirit is to confess the name of Jesus. To take upon our lips who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. This calls our attention to what is a very important point as we think about going forth as prophets. And that is the centrality of Christ and His name in all of the confession that we make as Christians. Because obviously when we hear Lord's Day 12, I am a prophet, we understand that we must speak all of God's Word, and as Reformed believers, we speak the whole truth of the Reformed faith. And we would say, of course, that when I speak all of God's Word, and when I speak all of the Reformed faith, I am functioning in the office of prophet. We would say, of course that's true. This is important because it indicates that the heart and center of all of the confessions of God's Word and of all of the confessions concerning the Reformed faith, at its heart and center is the person and the work described in Lord's Day 12, the name of Jesus. All of God's Word is the revelation of God and His glory in the person and saving work of Jesus. All of the Reformed faith glories in the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We must not, and we must be conscious about this, detach in any confession of our truth that confession from the heart and center, Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important, because it's this very point that makes all of our confessions that we make in our life here on this earth living and personal and real and passionate and zealous. When you attach it to the center, when you see all of your confessions in light of that center, as it flows out of that center, when Christ is front and center in your mind, then all of the confessions that you make in your everyday life and with one another are filled with a certain zeal, a certain living nature to it, a passion, and it's very, very personal. Once you start to talk disconnected from that center, the name of Jesus, then it becomes and can become very dry, very abstract, and very lifeless. And the reason for that is we're talking about Jesus here, beloved. We're talking about the glory of God as He is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's not just some abstract Jesus who's out there that we like to talk about. That's Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, and my King. And when I see all of God's Word as it resolves around that central truth, He's mine, He's ours. Without Him I have nothing. With Him I have everything. Every confession that I make of the truth isn't some cold, dry, abstract theological treatise, but it is a living, heartfelt, zealous, passionate explanation of the truth of God's Word. Because it's my Lord, it's my Savior, it's my hope, it's my everything. You see the importance of always seeing everything and therefore speaking everything as it's connected to, as it arises out of, as it's seen in the shadow of. Take any metaphor, connecting phrase that you can come up with, but understand the main point. As prophets, we confess Christ. We still confess all of God's Word. We still confess all of the Reformed faith. But as it arises out of the living confession of Jesus. And last, to explain what it means that we are prophets, it's important to see that there's an antithesis. Confess the name of Jesus, the antithesis is to deny the name of Jesus. To confess the name of Jesus means that we don't deny the name of Jesus. And of course we need to hear this truth because we know from the Word of God and we know from our own sinful nature that this is true and possible for all of us. Think Peter, the great apostle of Christ and disciple of Christ, publicly, boldly denied the name of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be conscious of that as we think about what it means that we're prophets. I must not, we must say, deny Jesus. And we don't immediately have to go to the bold, rash denial of Jesus that Peter did, as we're well familiar with. We can think about the many subtle ways in which we deny Jesus. Silence. Silence. Remember what I said, number one, speak with the mouth. Well, silence has in it a certain denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. How can we be silent about this? It's the most amazing thing that has ever happened in your life and mine. That God has given you the gift of faith and united you to Jesus and you're anointed with the Spirit and that has implications for every little thing in your life today, for this life and the life to come. There's nothing more amazing than that I am a member of Jesus Christ by faith and a partaker of His anointing. How can we be silent? But I say that and we all know how we can be silent because we're still terrible, wretched sinners with an old man that we have to fight against every day. But that's why we need to be here on a Sunday morning and here on a Sunday afternoon. And we need to be busy in God's Word so that we always have before us the wonder and the glory of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So that we're not silent, but we let it come out in our everyday life. But then also, denials by means of our walk. We can say all we want. And this is very closely connected too with the point I made earlier about in light of and in harmony with the heart of it, Jesus Christ, because that's what translates into a life lived in harmony with it. When it arises out of a living relationship with Jesus Christ, our life can be a denial of the confession that we make. Consistency, beloved. Consistency between what is said. Consistency between what is done. What is done publicly. What is done privately. The true character of a man is that which he does in private. Consistency between confession and life. Many different ways in which we can apply this more specifically to our lives. I mentioned two of them this morning as we think about our life as prophets. It can be tempting to, when we think about what it means that we're prophets, go directly to, we need to be a witness to the world around us. When we go to work, when we're with others, we need to take on our lips the name of Jesus and the truth of the Reformed faith that God has given to us. And that's a good application. That's a right application. That's a necessary application. But I want us to think this morning just about our own homes. And to think about our own relationships in the church. We'll never get to that, what I said a moment ago, out there, if it is not true that our homes, our marriages, our families, and all of the congregation conversation between us is inundated, flooded with language concerning the faith that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And so let's take stock this morning of what does it sound like in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, with our friends? If we were to put a recorder in our home and just hit play and just have something recorded all the day long, and then the next day listen to the chatter of the home. What will we hear? Let's take stock of that question. And not just, okay, there's that time of family worship and personal devotions where we take on our lips the name of Jesus Christ, but our everyday speech. So that it flows from us, the things of God. And husbands and wives at night talk about the things of God together. And parents and children in everyday language talk about the things of God. As it arises out of heart and center, don't forget it, our living relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's have homes, beloved, that are saturated with the speech of Jesus. And it does take being conscious of this. Everything in the Christian life is that which requires being conscious and active about it. As a husband, a leader in the home, if you're reflecting on your marriage right now, it takes conscious activity to say, we're going to talk about this tonight with my wife as we're sitting there ending the day together. And you spend time actually reflecting upon the things of God. That's what it means to take this sermon and use it in our everyday life. We think very real about what our lives look like in this respect. And then very briefly in the second place regarding being a prophet, singing. So many different applications here. I'm just pulling out a couple of things. Singing. What a beautiful way in which we exercise ourselves as prophets. And singing in particular in our homes. If this is not your practice, let's think about whether or not it should be incorporated into family worship. It's a wonderful way for children to be prophets in the home. Children love to sing. And let's not just sing at school and at catechism and at Sunday school. Let's sing in our homes when we read God's Word and when we pray together. Sing together. Sing together the truths of God's Word so that our children in a very active way are involved in family worship. They love to sing. And to sing around the table with fellow family members is a lovely way and a very powerful way in which we exercise and they exercise themselves as prophets of God, anointed as children with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need to move on. Let's go to the second one. Priests. The Catechism's explanation of being priests is very simple and short as well. Not simple in a bad way. Simple in a good way. Present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. Obviously, there the language of priest in Lord's Day 12 is very closely associated with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Both Romans 12, verse 1 and Lord's Day 12 have as the main word present. First word of the third line in the answer. That's the main word, present. And that word present gets at the heart of what it means to be a priest. To present is to give. If I'm going to present something to you, I'm going to take that something and I'm going to set it before you in order to give it to you. And that's the idea of being a priest. To use a synonym. Priest means consecration. And consecration is a giving of oneself to God. And that's the teaching of Lord's Day 12 and of Romans 12, verse 1. And my understanding is that Lord's Day 12 really gives an interpretation of Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the difference in Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12 says, and present myself a living sacrifice. Lord's Day 12 gives the right interpretation of Romans 12. When it says bodies in Romans 12, that's not something just physical. That what I do physically is that which I present to God in my life. Lord's Day 12 gets at the heart of it. When Romans 12 says, present my bodies, it's saying present ourselves, the whole of our being, to God. That's the idea of being a priest. Not just an isolated part of who we are, bodies, physically. But the language of Romans 12 has this idea, myself, the whole of my being, to God. All of it. Everything you are, consecrated to God. What you do in your marriage, what you do with your children, young people, what you do with your siblings and towards your parents and towards your teachers, what you do on Friday night and Saturday night, how you date, how you go to work and why you go to work, what you do with your money, how you are a steward of your body, where you go on vacation and what you do on vacation, how you spend your money, what you do on the Lord's Day, what you don't do on the Lord's Day. Everything as to who we are, consecrated to God in the service of His name. And Romans 12 says how we do this. Be not conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see how deep this can go. What did I list there? 12, 13 specifics about our lives. My marriage. Not conform to the world. The world has a view of marriage. Okay, my money, my health, stewardship of my body, dating, how I act towards my teachers, what I do on Friday night. All of it, you can take each one and you can say, not conformed to this world. The world does it a certain way. I'm not going to do it that way. But instead, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Starts with the mind, what you believe. As it's enlightened by the Word of God and as it flows from the mind into our everyday lives. And then the rest of Romans 12, really all of the particulars which we can't get into this morning, is a presentation of ourselves to God in the office of priest. We do this, beloved, out of thanks. Present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. It's not to be accepted by God, but it's because we are accepted by God. We don't go through the litany of areas in our lives conformed to the world, transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that we can come to the end and say, I've finally done it, and because I've done it, God accepts me. And I can stand in His holy presence and be confident of my life with Him. No. What was the first point of the sermon? The first point of the sermon is, I believe in Jesus. And through the bond of faith, which is a gift of God, I have received the anointing of the Spirit. I am accepted with God through faith in Jesus. Therefore, I want to, and I'm going to, strive to be priests, consecrating the whole of my life to God. That's the Reformed faith, and that's the gospel of grace, which is so dear to us. And now kings, as kings, we fight with a free and good conscience against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Kings fight. Beloved, as kings anointed with the Spirit, we fight. And just one point here. We have to be conscious of the fight. We're overcome in the fight, largely when we're not conscious of the fight. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to wake up tomorrow morning and not think about the fact that you are in a raging warfare. Because if he can get you to wake up and think, I'm not in a battle, it's the first step of gaining a victory. It's not the victory. The victory is ours in Jesus. But a victory in your life. Every one of us has to wake up in the morning tomorrow and say, I'm a king. I have to fight. If a soldier wakes up in the middle of a battlefield and forgets that he's in a battlefield and just goes about his day forgetting that he's a soldier, he's going to be overcome. He needs to wake up and say, I'm going to fight today because that's who I am. And as kings, that's what we must do too. Conscious of the enemies. Fighting. But fighting, as the Catechism teaches us, with a free and good conscience. So important. The exact same point that I made a moment ago about being a priest. We don't do all of that to be accepted by God. We do all of that because we are accepted by God. We don't fight in order to have a free and good conscience, but we fight with a free and good conscience. Why? Same thing. When you start your day in the morning and with a conscious faith go to God in the name of Jesus Christ, you begin that day saying, I am in Christ. The most liberating thing that you could ever hear from God as it's revealed in His Word and implanted upon us by His Spirit. I'm in Christ. I have a free, a good conscience as I believe in Jesus Christ this morning. And now, with that conscience, which is good and free, I'm going to fight. Because that's the kingdom of which I am a part. And yes, I'm going to fall in that day and my conscience is going to be pricked, but then I'm going to go right back to Christ and I'm going to have, okay, you get the reality of the Christian walk. And we do so knowing that one day we will reign. Don't fight thinking that we're going to maybe or maybe not have that victory and reign. We fight because we will reign. Will reign because Jesus Christ gained for us the victory. He was the Christ. He reconciled us to God as a prophet, priest, and king in His work on the cross and in His life-giving resurrection. And one day, we will reign victoriously. We fight then, confident. With that free and good conscience, confident of the absolute certainty of victory in the world to come in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are united to Him and receive His Spirit. We have the privilege of being prophets, priests, and kings. You'll notice this morning that I didn't do a lot with Romans 12. I can only do so much with a chapter like this, filled with really, really good things to think about in light of the sermon. So let's be prophets with respect to Romans 12 as a congregation. Let's be prophets in this week and talk about this passage together as husbands and wives and with our children. Let's be priests. So that when we read Romans 12, the first two verses and everything in light of it, we say, okay, consecrate my life to God in these ways. How are we going to do this? As husbands, wives, friends, and families, be priests. And then with all of those knowing, I'm a king and we are kings in this home. And so where are the enemies relative to these ideas? And how is the devil tempting us to not do what we have in this chapter? And let's fight against them through the power of faith and through the power of His Word, trusting in God, fighting, confident that we are going to reign with Him in eternity. How neat would that be if we, as a congregation, I can't mandate this, obviously, this isn't law, but it's as a congregation, we used Romans 12 this week to be prophets, priests, and kings. and consciously see what the Word of God says in this glorious passage, because there's so much that speaks to the heart of our lives in this week to come. Glorious truth. May God find us faithful in the great office of all believer as prophets, priests, and kings. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the great work of Jesus, and that we are united to Him by faith, and that we receive His anointing in the Spirit of Jesus who dwells within us. Help us to learn this morning. Give us teachable hearts and spirits. And may we strive to grow in our Christian walk as we live before Thee as Thy representatives on this earth. Go with us now in the rest of this day. Keep us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.